When we look at life, we understand that it has its ups and downs. And that's a given. There are going to be good times. There are going to be bad times. The question really is not whether you have a good life or a bad life, but how do you respond to it? When we, you know, do we rail against God and that life because things go bad, or do you decide to live a life and say that it's all misery? You know, when we look at the Bible, we look at Naomi in the story of Ruth. And Naomi, without a doubt, had a hard life. If you start out in Ruth chapter 1, and we'll be studying quite a bit from Ruth tonight. So Ruth chapter 1. And in verse 1 it says, "Now it came about in the days when the judges governed, that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons." That's not a pleasant circumstance where you have to uproot your entire family because there's just plain not enough food available. But in that land of Moab, Naomi's husband dies. Verse 3, it says, "Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. Now her sons grew up, and they eventually married local women. But then the sons die as well. In verse 5, it says, "Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband." Life, without a doubt, was really hard on Naomi. And it got to her. And it's understandable. She says in verse 19 of this, again, chapter 1, "So they both went until they came to Bethlehem, and when they came to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?' And she said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly against me.'" She's not the only one that, you know, bad events happened to in her life. If we look at other ones in similar circumstances, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, we meet a woman named Hannah. 1 Samuel. And in chapter 1 and in verse 10, it says, Hannah was greatly distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she was weeping because she had no children. And she badly wanted to have some children. Tamar, who's mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter 13, was raped by her own stepbrother. In 2 Samuel 13 and verse 19, it says, "Tamar put on ashes on her head and tore her long-sleeved garment, which was on her, and she put her hand on her head and went away, and crying aloud as she went." Job was bitter after Satan destroyed almost everything that he had. Take a look at Job chapter 3 and in verse 20. "Why is life given to him who suffers, and life to the bitter of soul?" Jeremiah prophesied about the captivity that the Israelites were going to face in Jeremiah 22. And he said their life would become bitter as well. In Jeremiah 22 and in verse 10. "Do not weep for the dead or mourn for him, but weep continually for the one who goes away, for he will never return or see his native land." People were going to leave Israel to never see Israel again. And they were also going to have a loss of children in Jeremiah 31. And in verse 15, "Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. It's understandable. It's an understandable response that people become bitter when they get blown down by the difficulties in life. But there are also some people who basically create their own bitterness in themselves. It's not just that life makes things bitter, they cause bitterness. Like, for instance, in Proverbs chapter 5, it talks about the sexually immoral woman. In Proverbs 5, in verse 3, "For the lips of the adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword." And also in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and look at verse 26. "And I discovered more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are chains. One who is pleasing to God will escape from her, but the sinner will be captured by her." Some people just make life miserable for themselves and for others. The proverb writer also in Proverbs chapter 17 warns about the foolish child. In Proverbs 17 and verse 25, "A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him." You know, turning from God turns life into bitterness. It removes the hope that's available. In fact, take a look at Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29, and look at verse 18. "So there will not be among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God and to go and serve gods of these nations, that there will not be among you a root bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood. It shall be when he hears the words of this curse that he will boast, saying, 'I have peace, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart,' in order to destroy the watered land with the dry." Moses is warning that when you turn away from God, life is going to become bitter. Now, you might think that, well, doing as you please, that's going to bring about happiness. But it's just not the case. Forsaking God puts you in the path of evil, and that life is just plain bitter. Again in Jeremiah, this time in chapter 2, Jeremiah chapter 2 and in verse 19. "Your own wickedness will correct you, and your apostasies will reprove you. Know therefore and see that it is evil and bitter. For you forsake the Lord your God, and the dread of me is not in you, declares the Lord God of hosts." And after time, it just becomes rooted in your very being. In Jeremiah 4 and in verse 18. Jeremiah 4 verse 18, "Your ways and your deeds have brought these things to you. It is your evil." How bitter. "How it has touched your heart." Now, that bitterness, you might be able to hide it. Other people might not see it so easily. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 14 and in verse 10. Proverbs 14 and verse 10, "The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy." But if you leave bitterness there, it's going to cause you to start making bad decisions. If you see life totally in a negative view, life is not going to get better. And it's going to affect the way you make decisions. There's a mention in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, it says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many are defiled." You know, it's bitterness that led Simon astray. We find out in Acts chapter 8, he is converted, he becomes a Christian, but he sees the apostles doing miracles that he can't do. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 23, it says, Peter reproves Simon, he says, "For I see that you're in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." He's caught in sin, and it's bring about because of the bitterness that's in his heart. So we shouldn't be prideful in the sense of our own bitterness. Though sometimes people manage to do that in some ways. In James chapter 3 and verse 14, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth." So what should we do? Yes, life gets hard. Sometimes people cause hardships for us. Well, Paul tells us the very first thing we need to do is we need to put the bitterness away. We need to let it go. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Now, that sounds easy to say and seems to be difficult to do. But realizing that sin is behind much bitterness, you know, the first step basically is put away sin. Submit yourself to God. We don't have to stay in the bitterness of sin. Take a look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through the Jesus Christ our Savior. So having been justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who believe God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men." What do I do about bitterness? Put away the sins. Live a kind life. Live a good life. In other words, counter the bitterness with your own kindness to other people. Don't lash out. Again in Ephesians chapter 4, this time in verse 32, it says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." You know, you've got to realize life is full of ups and downs. A bitter person basically focuses only on the negative things that happen. Positive things, I've talked to some, they look at it as that's a fluke. That's what really life is like. And they focus only on the bad things that happen. You know, think about it with Naomi. She had a wonderful daughter-in-law who left her own people just to be with Naomi. And I'm sure Naomi appreciated her. But she didn't take it into account. We need to counter bitterness with pleasant words. Take a look at Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16 and in verse 24. Proverbs 16 and verse 24. Pleasant words are honeycomb, sweetness to the soul, and healing in the bones. This is how we get over the bitterness. Now, yes, when you're caught up in bitterness, it doesn't feel like that you want to say anything pleasant to anybody. But it will heal you because it makes you look at the good things in life around you. We need to approach it with wisdom as well. In Proverbs 22, Proverbs 22 and verse 17, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise. Apply your mind to my knowledge, for it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, that they may be ready on your lips. And a great way to change your mood is to sing songs of praise, glorifying God for what he has given you. In Psalms 135, Psalms 135 and in verse 3. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is lovely. You know, you can't control what life's going to throw your way. We have no control over those circumstances. But we can control what we focus on and how we view things. In Philippians chapter 4, take a look at verse 8. Philippians 4 and in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is how we overcome. Yes, we want the tendency to focus on what's wrong, but we overcome by focusing on what's right. Now, there's few people that really like unpleasant things. Most of us don't like it. But it doesn't mean that we have to become unpleasant ourselves. We have to remember that God makes use of everything around us. In Romans chapter 8, take a look at verse 28. Romans 8 and in verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And again down in verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. We need to be confident about God. We've got to put our trust in God. Yes, bad things are going to happen. But we need to be confident that God will aid us. And that whatever suffering we're going to is going to be a benefit to his people. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And in verse 16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So many people, when they get bad things happen, they, you know, we got the old expression, you throw the baby out with the bathwater. They throw everything out, the salvation they have, the confidence they have in the Lord, their faith, they throw the whole thing out because things aren't going their way. And we can't allow that to happen to us. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Yet for a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. See, Naomi eventually learned to let go of her bitterness. And her life became a pleasant one. In fact, at the end of Ruth, in chapter 4, Ruth chapter 4, and starting at verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and is better to you than seven sons has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." So they named him Obed, and he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. You know, no matter how bad life gets, we can still find reason to rejoice. There's a wonderful little poem at the end of Habakkuk, or in Habakkuk 3. Habakkuk chapter 3. And down at the end of that chapter, in verse 17, it says, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls." Now let's go back for just a moment before we finish this off. Fig trees were a source of sweetness. They were your fruit. The figs don't blossom this year. Doesn't mean life is over. Didn't have any candy this year. Doesn't mean that's the end of life, right? No, we can survive. And there'll be no fruit on the vines. Well, now we lost, you know, grapes were their drink products. Now you don't have the orange juice and the apple juice. Life still could be survivable. And the yield of the olive should fail. Well, the olives were not just for eating. They were the oil source. Now we don't have lights. And things are going to get a little rougher. But people can still survive. And the fields produce no food. Now we've got some problems. Now we're going without food. Now it's getting really difficult. And the flock should be cut off from the fold. Well, the flocks were used for the wool. Now we're starting to have trouble finding clothing. And there'd be no cattle in the stalls. Well, the cattle were the engines. Now they were like the tractors. That's what you plow the fields with. You don't have any oxen, you don't have any cattle. Life is getting really rough to be a farmer. Especially when you got to pull the plow and you don't have food. He goes from unpleasantness to disaster. And notice how he says, "Yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. I'll still rejoice. It doesn't matter what disaster comes. I still can rejoice. It's my attitude. Life will have its ups and downs. We can allow ourselves like Naomi did and decide that she's going to be bitter, Mara. Or we can say, I'm still going to rejoice because the ups will come again. And God is always there. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God and would like the prayers of your brother on your behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.